So, welcome to the first Sunday after back to school. I know I saw a lot of people walking in the door, and they were obviously, they looked a little bit tired, you know, a little bit overwhelmed, mostly the kids. I mean, some of them looked up at me, and I was like, hey, how'd your week go? And they were like, I don't want to talk about it. So, I totally get that. So, this morning, I'm both very, very excited about what we're talking about this morning because I think it is so, so important. So remember, we are talking in 2026. Everything is about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It's kind of that question of how do we follow? And this month, we've kind of been talking about, you know, who is discipling you? What is discipling you? And today, our topic for today is... We call it a measuring stick for so many of us, and that's going to make, I hope, more sense when we get to the end of our time together. So kind of to get started, ownership, this concept of ownership is a funny thing here in the United States of America, because in America, it's very, very core to who we are, right? It's core to who we are. It's core to what we do. It's core to why we do it. You know, ownership, by the textbook definition, is the state, act, or right of possession. So if you have the act of possession, it's the state of possession, or the right of possession, you are the owner. And in America, we certainly look at ownership as a right. It's one of the core principles that really separate an American from a lot of the rest of the world. Because control really is kind of central to our culture. Control. You know, I'm in control. I'm in control of my life. I'm in control of my home. I'm in control of my job, my kids, my decisions, my money, my, you know, all of that. I'm in control. I'm the boss. It's hardwired into us. It really is a big part of our sense of self as an American. And again, I'm not saying it's not a good thing, a bad thing. It's just the way we're wired. It just seems to be the way most Americans operate. And so if anyone says anything that might possibly remove some of the sense of control that we have over the things that we believe we are the rightful owner of, right? Because, you know, the right of ownership, the state of ownership, the act of ownership. If anyone tries to say anything that's going to remove some of that control, well, that's going to create some friction, right? That's going to create some tension. I know I personally struggle with this in a big way. Like, for instance, you know, if you look at the different social media platforms that are out there, whichever your social media, chosen social media platform is, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, X, Twitter, whatever, everything that you read and everything that you see seems like, it's not literally everything, but it feels like that everything that we read is some kind of a post about you need to live your life the way you want to live it. Right? Live your life the way you want to live it. The world is your oyster. Everything is available to you. Do whatever it is that's going to make you happy. And it really just centers around, it's all about me. It's all about me. I can do whatever I want to do. I have done whatever I needed to do in order to get the results that's going to make me happy the way that I want to be happy. I'm the boss. It really just centers around I'm the boss. I'm the boss of my life. I'm in charge. I'm the owner. It's my right to be the owner of my stuff. And so it all kind of centers on control. Who's in control? My stuff, my car, my life, my house, me, my, and mine. So I wonder if maybe, you know, if I know I admit this to be true for me. This is certainly a true statement for me. I wonder, has this also taken up a good portion of your life? This attitude of it's me, my, and mine. I'm the boss. I'm the owner. I'm in control. I get to determine, you know, I am the one that is going to determine the direction that I go, all of that. I wonder if maybe you can relate to that, even just a little bit. I know I can. I certainly can. And I've kind of used this analogy before to try to better unpack this concept that we're moving toward this morning, but it's really a good analogy. And so I'm going to use it again today. So I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are in possession of a large amount of money. And that large amount, maybe it's your nest egg, right? Maybe it's your retirement, maybe whatever it is. And maybe you're looking to grow that money because you're responsible and you know the way the world works. And so you're looking to grow that money. You want to put that money to work for you. And so you go out and you hire someone to manage that money, invest that money, watch that money. And so in the beginning of that relationship with that individual, maybe you actually have a conversation with them. You sit down with them, maybe at your place of work, maybe at their place of work, their office, and y'all just kind of have a conversation back and forth of what your wishes are for the money you possess. And they ask you this question. They say, well, what do you want me to do with your money? How do you want me to treat your money? Now, you know, maybe I don't know how you would respond to that. I tend to be a little bit conservative when it comes to, you know, finances. And so maybe you would be like me and you would say, well, I want to be slow. I want to be safe. I want to be conservative because it's all I've got. You know, it's got to last, all of that. And so you, the owner, and they, the manager of what it is that you own, you agree. Right? You come to an agreement. Okay, that's how I'm going to treat your money. We're going to be safe. We're going to be slow. We're going to be conservative. And that's that. You walk out the door. When you walk out the door, they think to themselves, they don't know what they're talking about. They're crazy. They're wrong. They're wrong. Slow and safe is not the way to go. It's their money. I'm just managing it. But I know better how to use their money. Right? And I think we need to do things fast. I think we need to be aggressive. It might be a little bit riskier, but that's what we need to do. That's what I want to do. So that's what I'm going to do with the money they have given me to manage for them. Now, if that were to happen to you, first of all, here's what I know. You would be livid. You would be angry. If you ever found out about it, you would be very, very upset, and rightfully so. You would be. You would have every right in the world to be very frustrated if the manager did not treat the owner's property the way the owner asked very clearly. You would be very upset. That's the first thing I know. The second thing I know is they wouldn't be your money manager very long, right? You would very quickly, you would move in a different direction. And not just that, imagine for a second that the money manager actually also thinks to themselves, you know, the truth is they're not using it right now, right? They're not using it. It's theirs. I'm the manager. They're not using it. I could use a few things in my own life. So I'm just going to use some of their money that they're not using right now and do what I want to do with their money. I'm going to maybe put in a swimming pool in the backyard, take a vacation, maybe buy a boat. I don't know. Now, I know how you would react when you found out that the manager used your money in that way. I know how you would react. You would react exactly the way that I would react. No, sir. No, ma'am. That is not the way we're, it's mine. I'm the owner. I told you what to do. You're managing it. You would be livid. Sometimes we use the phrasing friction or tension. That's not tension. That's anger. That's a problem. That would be an issue. So I guess what I'm trying to get to is this conversation about owner versus manager. It's a complicated one in some ways, and in some ways it's really not complicated at all, as you can see, owner versus manager. Focusing on today. That's what we're talking about today. Because God actually has some pretty pointed and clear things to say about the relationship between the owner and the manager. And I'm going to be very honest with you today. Right from the top, I'm going to give you a disclaimer that what we're talking about this morning could create an emotional response in some of us. It could. It could create an emotional response of anger. It could create an emotional response of nervousness, anxiousness, shame, guilt. It could create a lot of different responses in us today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if today's topic does maybe create some type of a stirring emotional reaction in you, I'm just going to ask you to pay very close to that tension. Pay attention to that tension. Pay attention to that. What it is about today's topic that maybe created that visceral response. If it does, that's okay. That is okay, because it's actually kind of normal, if we're being honest. So this morning we're going to begin with a premise, kind of a presupposition, so to speak. We're going to begin with a premise, and it's actually a premise that we've all agreed on already. We've all agreed on it. And here's the premise. It's going to be on the screen. The owner gets to decide how their stuff is used, right? We can all agree with that. We already, based on our analogy, I think most of us would have to say we agreed with that. The owner gets to decide how their stuff is used. The manager simply distributes according to the owner's wishes, simply manages according to the owner's wishes. Now, I know we agree on that premise, Because that's the way we expect life to work, right? That's what we expect from life. That's the way that we expect the business world to work. And I know that we agree with this because when it doesn't work that way, when you feel like someone has taken advantage of you in this area, when you feel like something is happening unfairly, you're upset because that's not the way it's supposed to operate. So my point, we all agree with this, that the owner's the owner, the manager's the manager, and the two are very different responsibilities. Now today, I actually want to add something to what I believe is an already agreed upon premise. And it's a controversial thing in our me, my, and mine ownership. I'm the boss. I am in charge of everything that pertains to my life, society. Okay, so I want to add something. So our first premise, the owner gets to decide how their stuff is used. The manager distributes according to the owner's wishes. In addition, God owns everything. God owns it all. God owns everything. And so really the very best that we can hope for in this owner versus manager relationship, the very best that we can hope for is manager. It's just manager, because God is the owner of everything. Meaning, God really is the owner of my stuff, my money, my personal accounts. God is the boss of my life. I'm just managing whatever it is that God has saw fit to put into my life. Here's how the writer of Hebrews describes it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And all things were created by his power. All things. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is declaring very obviously that God operates in the position of the owner, leaving, again, us only with the possibility of the position to manage whatever it is that he has given us to manage in this owner versus manager relationship. And like any manager, like you would expect from your financial advisor, right? Wherever you happen to be in your financial advising, if you have one, your bank, your whatever it is, like you expect from your financial advisor or your investment banker, God expects his managers to be trustworthy with what it is that he allows us to manage, to be faithful in what it is that the owner has given us to manage. Basically, don't go out and buy yourself a boat and go on a nice vacation and put a new swimming pool in your backyard if that's not what the owner wants you to do. It's, again, back to our analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, this is how Paul describes it. He says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager, they must be faithful. Now, Paul is actually just reaching into the very practical world that they lived in, which, by the way, we still live in. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. But he's kind of making an obvious point of something that should be self-evident, that the person that has been put in charge as the manager of the owner's stuff must be faithful. They must be trustworthy. So yeah, today's topic, as you probably found out when Makai gave you that little sheet of paper, yeah, today's topic is about money. Hold your applause, please. Please. It's we're talking about money. Because nothing moves us quite like conversations about our money. Nothing moves us emotionally, right? Nothing stirs the human heart quite like anyone trying to claim some kind of authority over what we believe is rightly ours. I can remember a person that was very, very important in my life. Great person, great woman. She was a follower of Christ for a very long time. She was very, very instrumental in my life as a follower of Christ, all of that. But I'm telling you right now, this is the one area where she didn't want you meddling. She didn't want you meddling in her pocketbook. And she'd tell you. Just something about it just moves us emotionally when someone tries to meddle in what it is that we believe is ours. It's mine. I'm the boss. I'm the king. Now, I want to be very clear. I want to be very, very clear. I have to be very clear on this point. Nor this church, we are not claiming any authority over your money. None. Zero. And in fact, if you leave here today believing that I am in some way claiming that, I have done a very poor job of communicating, because that is not what we're claiming. None. It's not mine to claim. That's the point. It's not mine. Scripture actually declares that God is the owner. So he has that authority, not me. I don't have that authority. So again, today we're not telling you what you should do with what's in your bank account. That's not the point. We're not telling you how to spend the money that you are in control of. That's not the point. We are simply attempting today to align our hearts concerning money with God's wisdom in Scripture. We're simply trying to align our heart. Because when the manager is acting like the owner, there's a problem. There's tension, major tension, probably even goes beyond tension. And yet in life, let's be perfectly honest, who's in control of money, stuff, possessions, all of that? In many cases, this is the most difficult area for many Christ followers to tame. This is one of the hardest ones. Like I was telling you, the person in my life, this was the one that she probably would have told you. That's a hard one for me, our relationship with our money, our possessions, and our stuff. And since it seems to be one of the areas that's the most difficult to tame, it would also make sense that it is then the best indicator, measuring stick, in all of Christendom of total surrender to whatever God's best is in my life. Even when God's best doesn't necessarily align with what I think is best, it doesn't matter. God's the owner, I'm the manager, so I am going to align my heart with whatever is God's best. This area, this thing we're talking about today, seems to be the most difficult for us. And the reason, really, there's a lot of reasons. One reason is this, something that Paul wrote that all of you have heard at some point or another. It's been taken out of context. It's been misapplied in many different ways. But what Paul wrote to Timothy was this. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. As some people, craving money, they've wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Money is hard to deal with. It's hard to get that relationship and that whole owner versus manager scenario. It's hard. It's hard for me. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I've got this completely figured out. I don't. It's still difficult. And so to that, I want to begin, or not really begin, I kind of want to continue this morning with the question, why is that? Why is trusting God with our money so difficult for so many of us, myself included? Why is this the area where for so many people we've surrendered in this area and in this area and in this area and all of these areas, God is the boss, I am not. Why is it that it seems as though sometimes money, possessions, bank accounts, retirement accounts, 401k, 403b, all of that stuff, why is that so difficult? That's kind of what we're talking about. Well, first of all, it's really kind of practical and, again, self-evident because we think that if it's ours to begin with, if I have the mentality that I am the owner and I begin to align as the owner of everything in my life as opposed to the manager when it comes to my money. Listen, the simple truth is this. If I give up control, and if I simply open myself up to whatever it is that God's Spirit leads, and I give up control, I might lose it. I might lose it. Or I might not get more of it. And I don't want that. So there's a tension there. There's a tension. If God is the owner and I'm simply the manager, God, as the owner, may not let me use that money the way that I want to use it to be happy the way that I think I can be happy. I'm just kind of hanging on to it just in case, you know, just in case this whole God thing doesn't work out the way I think it's supposed to. I'm just going to hang on just for a second. Because after all, I don't have everything that I want yet, neither do you. That's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We struggle. But again, if I'm going to align myself with what God teaches, his truth in his scripture, to where Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, everything belongs to God, all things were created by his power, then the natural, rational end to this exercise is that my money, what little bit or much that I have, my bank accounts, my Roth IRAs, my 403Bs, my 401Ks, all of the tax code that exists, I'm simply left with the question of control. I'm just left with the question of control. Who's in control? Who's the boss? Who's directing? Is it me or is it God? Am I the owner or am I the manager? That's really the only question that I'm left with. Who is the boss when it comes to my finances? And that's hard. That's difficult. For many followers of Christ, that's the last hurdle if we ever make it there, surrendering to that. So for the sake of time, we're going to have to make an assumption, which I know Very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. I know. But we got to make an assumption. So we're going to have to make an assumption that we all agree with the writer of Hebrews that declares everything belongs to God. He's the owner of it all. We're going to have to make an assumption that everybody agrees with that. You may not agree with that, and that's okay. That's okay. But just for the next few minutes, we're just going to have to agree that that's how we all kind of look at this. And if that's true, we then have to ask ourselves this question. And the question is this: how am I managing? How am I doing? How am I managing what it is that he has given me to manage, all according to his purposes? How am I doing with it? You know, if we look back to the past week, the past month, the past year, the past decades, how am I doing with managing what it is that he has given me to manage? Have I been faithful? Have I been trustworthy? Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16 is quoted as saying, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. So if you're faithful in these areas of your life, you're going to be also faithful in these bigger areas. I know kind of a coaching idiom is this: the way we treat anything is the way we treat everything, right? It's basically saying the same thing. The way we handle anything, treat anything, is the way we're going to treat everything. Well, if you're faithful in the little things, Jesus says, you're going to be trustworthy in the big things. But if you're dishonest in the little things, well, you're not going to be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, how are you going to be trusted with the true riches of heaven? If you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with your own things? So Jesus really is offering this juxtaposition here. He's making this connection. And he even uses worldly wealth to make it. And I know some of us here this morning, some of us who are watching online, if you are, good morning. Some of us who are here and some of us watching online, you are further down the road of spiritual maturity in this area when it comes to your relationship with managing God's wealth as he leads. Some of us are further down the road. I'm not saying I'm at the end of the road. I'm far from it. I'm further down this road than I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, but I'm not there. I'm not there. Some of us here this morning watching online, you may just be getting started with this whole concept of God is the owner, I am the manager. I'm going to do with what it is that God has given me to manage whatever he tells me to do, however he leads me. That's what I'm going to do. It's all his anyway. Some of us are brand new to this concept. In fact, you're here for the very first time and you are like, oh my goodness, really? That's what they're talking about. And yeah. And this is brand new. And some of us, and this is okay, I'm not being critical, I'm not being judgmental when I make this statement. Some of us, 20 minutes ago, when you kind of figured out what we were talking about this morning, you tuned me out. You're like, I don't want to hear it. And that's okay. But wherever you are on this journey of following Jesus, even in the areas of our wealth, our possessions, our stuff, all of us need some practical wisdom when it comes to money. Because it's so difficult, it's so emotional, it's so visceral. I wonder, is it our kids or our money that causes us the most emotional responses? I mean, I think it's close. So if God is the owner, and I believe that he is, I think Scripture teaches that he is, and if we are the managers, and I believe that we are, I believe that Scripture teaches that we are, how do we know when we are aligned with scriptural truth on this issue? How do we know? What's a measuring stick? What is an area that we can point to and we can ask the question and say whether I am surrendered to God as my boss in this area of my life or if I'm not quite there yet? What's some areas? Well, when you look at where God's money went last week, when you look at where God's stuff went last week, how do you evaluate your management? How do you evaluate that? How does that look? How much went to you? How much was invested in some way into his kingdom? How much was invested into his kingdom through your church? Okay, there it is. There it is. Like somebody just said, honey, get your purse. We're getting out of here. That's all the church ever asked. Money. Church is always asking for my money. That's the reason I stopped going. That's the reason I'm never going back. Well, just wait a second. Just give me a minute. And then after we're done, if you want to leave and never come back, I totally understand. And that does not change my opinion of you, I promise. But it's a question. It's a legitimate question. How much was invested in God's kingdom, for God's kingdom, through the church that he has placed in the world today as the primary way that he is going to work in the world today, through the church? Church is always asking for money. I know that. But see, really and truly, and if this is your very first time here, you don't know this to be true. I just got to trust me, I think. Hopefully we'll have the opportunity to prove it to you over the next several weeks, months, and years. But here at Stuttgart Harvest Church, we really never talk about money. Do you know that the last time that we talked about money was pre-COVID? That's how long ago. It's 2019. That's how long ago it's been. 2019. And I also want to let you know this. You may think, well, they picked my week to talk about money. No, we knew that this was going to be the topic for this week in August, all the way back in October, November of last year. So just so you know, it was planned out months ago. But see, the truth is, Stuttgart Harvest Church, we rarely talk about money. Stuttgart Harvest Church, we talk about giving a whole lot more than we talk about giving away as opposed to giving to. We give away, you know, the popcorn. That's important to us. We don't do that because it's free, easy, or even cheap. We do it because we want to say, hey, we want to give you something. Sometimes we have donuts. Sometimes we have popcorn. Sometimes we have hot dogs. Sometimes we have all of them. Sometimes we're giving away snow cones. Did a lot of that this summer. That was fun. Gave a lot of snow cones. School supplies, right? Gave away some school supplies a few weeks ago. Gave away, had that no-sale yard sale. Guys, you would have, if you saw how much stuff was in there when we started compared to how much stuff was in there when we finished, I've never seen anything like it. It was unbelievable. Gave a lot of stuff away. We give away the pumpkins, right? Every October, we give away between 500 and 800 pumpkins, depending on our crop. Barbecue, we've done that. We give away barbecue. We do that in the fall. We do that again in the spring. We've done that in some other areas. We've given away fish. Like we did a fish fry one time, just gave it all away. T-shirts, you can grab a T-shirt out there if you want one. See, the point I'm trying to make, cotton candy, that's another one. That's the new one. We've brought cotton candy. I love cotton candy. It's delicious. We do a lot more giving than we do talking about money. We just do. It's who we are. We talk a lot more about you before me. We rarely unpack. In fact, we haven't done it since 2019. But we rarely unpack the reality, and it's a reality. I know it's a reality because it's a reality in your life as well. We rarely unpack the reality that we only function because you, the church, funds those ministries. That's the only reason we function. That's it. In fact, if you think about it, when we do talk about money, when we do kind of talk about the different giving options that we have here at Stuttgart Harvest Church, here's how we do it. If you've ever listened, we talk about it every week. I'm sure that's how y'all presented it this morning. We say, the giving envelope, remember we talk about the giving envelope. We say, the giving envelope, if you're a guest here with us this morning, this is not for you. We don't want you to feel any pressure at all whatsoever to give because it's not for you. This, we say, is simply included for those that came this morning prepared to worship through giving. And yes, we believe that giving and generosity with our money is a form of worship. And the reason that we say it that way is, well, there's multiple reasons. But for one, we state it this way because we simply assume. We simply assume. And it's dangerous, I know. But we simply assume that if you are someone that would say, I make up the body of this church, I am a part of this church. Right? If you're here and you come and you're a part of this, what we do during the week and on the weekends, and you're a part, you're here in this building, which, by the way, does carry a substantial mortgage. It really does, and requires an exuberant flood insurance policy because we flooded out a few years ago. If you're here and you know, you're using and taking advantage of the different amenities that are provided, if you're, you know, consuming all that this church family has to offer, we just assume that you are consistently giving to help make that possible. Because the reality is, if you don't, we can't do this. It just doesn't work that way. It's reality. It's self-evident. I know y'all know. And yet we jump through so many hoops every week. Some have argued too many. We go too far. We jump through so many hoops to make sure that our guests and anyone that is investigating church, maybe anyone that is investigating returning to church, we go through so many hoops to prove we are not a church that's always asking for your money. In fact, we almost never talk about it. We go through so many hoops that sometimes I don't think we talk about it enough because it is such an integral part to following Christ. But the reality is this, and I can say this because deep down we all know this because this is the way the world works. We do not function without your generosity. We just don't. Because we can't go to a job and earn money so that we can't do that. We can't remain in our community, Stuttgart and the surrounding areas, without our church family making financial support of this fellowship a priority in their life, something that's going to be a priority. We can't function. I believe generosity is absolutely central to Christianity. I believe generosity is one of the core, is one of the hubs that everything about following Christ kind of runs off of. It's generosity. And I also believe that Christianity is central to this present age. Hasn't always been, because it hasn't always existed. Yeah, you know that, you know? Jesus, Christianity hadn't always happened, you know? Christianity didn't exist before Jesus. Jesus started the whole thing. The church is brand new. Church hasn't existed but for about 2,000 years. The ecclesia, the assembly, brand new. It's a brand new thing that God started over the last 2,000 years. And I believe that the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering of Christ followers together in these local groups, I believe that is absolutely central to what it is that God is doing in our world. It's central. I believe that the church is still the primary avenue that God is using in this present age to engage in our world. So if we, and I say we, because I am included in this, if we don't make giving to our church, being generous in this area, a consistent life priority, the truth is this church doesn't function, no church functions. And if we can't function, that means that we can't accomplish our calling of taking the good news of Jesus to the community, the good news of the gospel, the life-changing gospel. Say, what is the gospel? The gospel is this: you're so bad, and I'm so bad, that it required the death of God to fix me. And yet, I'm so loved, and you're so loved, that God was willing to do it. That's the gospel. So without your generosity, my generosity, our generosity, we can't take that message. And it is an unbelievable message. In fact, if you in any way have been put off by the message of Christianity, it's probably because Christians like me have done a really poor job of sharing it. It has nothing to do with Jesus or what the gospel teaches. It's on me, and I'm sorry. Very sorry. So when you look at where God's money went last week, how do you evaluate your management? How much went to you? How much was invested into his kingdom? How much is invested into his kingdom through a local church, your local church? The good news is this: you don't have to tell me any of that. In fact, I don't want to know. No interest in it. It's none of my business. But the bad news, the hard news, maybe, not bad, just the hard news, is God already knows, because God's the owner of it all. In fact, Paul is the one that I think best clarifies New Testament generosity. And he clarifies it in the second of two letters that he writes to the Christians in Corinth. Now, man, I'm already going to be over time, so I got to be careful. But the Corinthian church was so unique. It was so worldly in some ways, but it was also very wealthy. It was a very wealthy church in the ancient world. And so this is what Paul writes to this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes, "I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem." In other words, it's kind of self-evident that this is significant, important, and this is just kind of the way the world works. It's self-evident. He says, "For I know you're eager to help, and I have been boasting," in fact. He's been boasting to the churches in Macedonia and in Greece, about how this Corinthian church is just knocking it out of the park. In fact, he says, your enthusiasm and your generosity and how you were always thinking of others instead of yourself first, not me, my, and mine, but you before me. It was so significant that many Macedonian believers became believers and were drawn to the church because of you. Because you were so unique in your generosity. People were actually drawn to follow the way of Christ. That's pretty significant. These Corinthians' generosity caught the eye of the Christ followers in Macedonia. Then Macedonia was north. Well north of this area. It actually moved them. It didn't repel them from the church. It actually drew them into the church. So unique, because they were so generous. Paul goes on, verse 6, he says, remember this. He kind of gives us a little analogy. It's an analogy that all of us understand, because this is the way the world works. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just a principle of life. It's the way God created the world. Paul says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds is only going to grow a small crop. If one that plants generously is going to reap a generous crop. Self-evident. We know this. And then in verse 7, Paul will really define New Testament generosity, what it looks like. He writes this. He says, you, speaking to the Christ followers in Corinth, but it applies to us today. Because while it was written to the Christ followers in Corinth, it was written for all of us. And it was circulated in the Mediterranean world. Copied 2,000 years later, here it is. We have it. This is what Paul writes. You, each individually, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. That's your call. In other words, I'm not going to give you a number. I'm not going to give you a percentage. I'm not going to do that. That's not what it's about. That misses the point. He says, you don't need to give reluctantly or in response to any pressure. I'm not pressuring you. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And then he says, God will provide generously for all of your needs. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's New Testament generosity. Now, I have a friend of mine that drove all the way from Malvern, Arkansas this morning. His name's Bryce. He's going to come up here and he's actually going to tell you his story. His story as it relates to his experience with giving and with biblical generosity and kind of what it looks like. Now, listen, I want to be clear. This is Bryce's story. This is not your story, my story. This is his story that he's sharing with you. Come on up here, my friend. So are you willing, as we're beginning to kind of land this series or this particular week, are you willing to ask this question? Are you willing to ask it at some point this week? And then simply trust God by following however it is that his spirit leads. Are you willing to ask this question? God, what do you want done with your money? And then just trust that God's best is best and do it. Bryce?
All right. Should you warn them? I love tension.
Yes. I will warn you right now. Bryce does enjoy tension. He doesn't release the tension very well sometimes.
Right.
Take it away, sir.
Okay. You cannot see anybody in here.
No, it's kind of dark.
Yeah. Okay. For me to start, I need to go back to 2010. Lisa and I got married January 3rd of 2010. And when we got married, I was broke. I mean,
like broke.
Broke. And I'm kind of glad because I way overmarried.
Yeah.
And I know she did not marry me for my money.
Right.
So I can tell people my wife did not marry
nor
me.
Your it, looks,
nor
your looks, but we will move on from there.
Yes, yes. I know she loves me because the only person that would have told me not to file bankruptcy is Dave Ramsey. I should have filed bankruptcy. It was so bad, I had to go to her parents and be like, hey, it's bad. I'm going to marry your daughter. It's bad, but we're going to get out of it. I love her. I'm going to take care of her anyway. That's how bad it was. It was so bad. Our menu was what was on sale at Kroger, and that's when you could double and triple coupons. So if there was a coupon and it was on sale, that was our meals for that week. That was it. We were broke.
Broke.
On top of that, I was on staff at a church, and you know how lucrative that is.
I mean, just knocking it out of the park, man.
Yeah, so we're killing it. I was over the youth ministry and the Upward and all that stuff, and the pastor just quit, so I was over everything and getting paid about half what it,
Yeah,
he told me to say that.
I didn't
know. No, he did not. He absolutely did not.
I'm a little uncomfortable that you did.
He did not
Go
say
ahead.
That. No. But my job was actually ending December of that year. So I had a master's in business degree, knew my job was ending. I started looking for a job. After we get married, Lisa very quickly becomes with child. That's the scriptural way to put it.
Yeah, that happens. Yeah.
So we already have, 4 kids and 1 toddler, between us. You know, losing my job, we're married, all these kids. We decide that Lisa needs to stay home because of the kids. She was a hairdresser. We're going, you need to stay home with the kids. So that's our situation. I mean, it's a very volatile situation financially. March of 2010, we have a house fire. So we're living with my in-laws. I'm looking for a job. Can't find anything that pays near what I need to make to support my family. So I approach my father, who is a successful man. He's one of those guys who just knows how to make money. Mm-hmm. He has a wholesale used car business. He dabbles in real estate, all that stuff. So I go to him and I go, hey, I have a business plan. Let's start a retail arm of your business. I've wanted to be a used car dealer since I can remember.
Haven't we all?
Yeah. I mean, that and lawyers, I mean, yeah.
Doctor.
Yeah. My seventh birthday. My birthday cake was a used car dealership. That's how far back it goes.
That makes so much sense now.
Does it? Yeah. But my dad always told me I was too smart to be in the car business. Whatever that means. Yeah. But anyway, I talked him into it. He said, okay, let's try it. So I knew that January 3rd, 2011. That's what I was going to be doing. Mm-hmm. I was going to start that venture, but I had no clue how much I was, you know, it was just trusting God. So January 2nd, 2011, I'm sitting at the kitchen table in our newly remodeled kitchen from the insurance company, and I'm writing a check to the church. It's like $50 probably, because that's probably our tithe. You know, I'm writing it. And at that time, one of the very few times in my life that God spoke to me so clearly that it startled me. That wasn't audible. That wasn't like, Bryce, do this. It was clear that God was speaking to me. And I'd written that check, and God said to me, is that really how much you trust me? $50? That's how much you trust me? And I sat there and I was conflicted. I was convicted. I was confused. I was scared. And I did exactly what Paul said to do at that time. And I gave what I thought the Holy Spirit was asking me to give. We had $1,400 in our checking account. And I don't know how we had that much in there, because at that time, that was rich, rich, that time in our lives. I wrote a check for $1,000 that Sunday. And I thought to myself, this is insane. But it's what I felt God was telling me to do. And it was a very, very scary time in my life. And I need y'all to understand that when we're talking about giving. Giving can be very, very, very scary. And I don't want to tell you I wrote that check and there was a check in my mailbox the next morning, you know, to pay all my bills. Cole and I have become very good friends. He knows I'm not a health and wealth guy.
Ooh.
At all. That is not my bag.
Neither am I. Neither is this church.
No.
At all.
We're
the opposite of that.
You don't give to get. And Lisa and I, we were on the struggle bus another 2 years or so. But God took care of us. God got us out of debt. And God got us to a place where we could invest in his kingdom. And now the way we give is not the way other people give, probably. It's not the way we give.
We've talked about it.
It's not a common way to give. One Sunday I'll walk in and I may give $0. One Sunday I walk in, I may give $300. One Sunday I walk in and the Holy Spirit may say, write a check for $1,000. And I just follow what the Holy Spirit says. And if you look at our giving statement, you might not be that impressed. But another way we give is, Lisa and I believe that and this isn't for everybody. I don't want anything I say up here to y'all think, hey,
this is how you do it. That's why I started this whole conversation. Yeah. This is his story. Yeah, it's not my story.
I'm not telling y'all this is how you do it.
Right.
If we're on a serving team.
Not at all.
We feel like we should also fund that. We pay for whatever that serving team needs. If we do the popcorn, we pay for that. That's just how we do it. If Lisa and I see a need in the church, we'll go to Cole and Harley. We'll say, is this a need? If they agree, we pay to do that. That's how we give. And I don't say that to bring us glory or for you to, you know, give me an attaboy after church.
No, I'm going to bring you down when this is over.
I need it. I'll feed off that. I would love it. Yeah, I would love it. But I say that, and please take this. I hope you know my heart. When we were released from the bondage of the tithe, it's when we really started seeing freedom in the way to give. We started worshiping through giving. And if your family tithes, I'm in no way saying that's the wrong way to do it. That may be how God wants you to do it.
That's what our family does.
Yeah,
we tithe.
And I'm not saying that's wrong. Right. That's just in our position. Right. That was so freeing to us to just walk in on Sunday morning and be like, what do you want us to give?
Well, that's what Paul writes. I mean, he says, you just each decide in your own. That's between you and God. Yeah, 100%.
And so I'm not saying if you tithe, stop tithe. That's not how to do it. That's just my experience. But here's what I believe the key is, no matter how you give or how much you give. That morning on January 2nd, 2011, when I wrote that check for $1,000, that was 71% of our money.
More than a tithe.
That was a little more than a tithe. That was like I said, that was insane. But I did it with zero expectations. I didn't write that check and go, God, I need a tenfold return. God, you're going to take care of us. I did it simply out of obedience. I didn't expect to make more money. I didn't expect to become wealthy. I didn't expect anything except I did what he asked me to do. And even now, it's not always easy. I'm not always a cheerful giver. Listen, I mean, you know, he read up there, be a cheerful giver. I'm still not. I like nice things. And sometimes I write that check and go, I could have bought a watch.
It's a hard thing. Yes. This is for so many Christians, and you've been following Christ a long time. This is a hard thing to tame. I get it, man.
I've been doing the financial side, 16 years now, and it's
hard.
I was always a giver. It was bred into me.
Yeah.
But when I really started giving, it's not hard. Easy. And I look at the world through an economic lens. That's how I'm wired. And I'm sure this analogy may break down. It may not. But God, it's his money, and he invests in you, and he expects a return on his investment. And he takes that investment and he invests in other. That's just how it works. I truly believe that giving is a spiritual business transaction. That's how I look at it. And Matthew 25, I believe it is, the parable of the talent. It's a business transaction. It's a spiritual business transaction. And I'm going to say this because I can, and I can't get fired.
I might, if you say it, but go ahead. Say it.
Cole does not. is there a disclaimer?
Yeah, disclaimer. I've already given it.
Okay,
yeah,
good.
So
okay.
Go ahead.
No. If you claim to have submitted the care and control of your life to Jesus, but you're not giving sacrificially, at least sometimes, have you really given Jesus complete care and control of your life? I think the answer has to be no.
Well, are you hanging on to just in case?
Yeah.
Just in case it doesn't work out.
Yeah.
Just in case this whole Jesus thing falls apart.
And that's, and like you said, that is the hardest part to let go of in our lives, is the money part.
Because it's the thing that we can, we know it'll prop us up and it'll kind of give us what it is that we are wired to want, you know?
Yeah. And it's the one thing I know in my life I feel I earned.
Yeah. Yeah.
I earned that.
Yeah.
So,
but
it's, it, you know, God gave me the job and it's, at the end of the day, it's still all His.
Right.
And I was on church staff for 10 years, and I've asked myself this question too. And I want to put this out there also. Again, this is just me talking. I asked my question, well, what about my time? My time's worth money, right? Well, it's not time or money. It's not talent or money. It's and. Mm-hmm. He wants all of it. I can't be like, well, at the church in Malvern, I get there, you know, 9:30. So I'm there hour and a half for everybody. Lisa is too. So what, $20 an hour? That's
$40. Right.
That's not what it is. You still give of your.
It's kind of missing the point.
You're missing the point completely. I want to close. The best thing my family ever did was trust God with our money. Complete trust with our money. The best thing I ever did was say, God, what do you want me to give? And start giving that way. Because at the end of the day, it is all His. You've said that 3 or 4. It's His. And He can take every nickel of it away from me tomorrow, and there's nothing I can do about it.
And it would not be fun if He
did. No, but He has every right to, because it's His.
It's His.
It's His. He can take it all from me. And there's times I'm scared He will, because it becomes my idol again.
I don't say things out. We talked about this. I don't say certain things out loud because I don't want anybody knowing my weak spots, you know?
Yeah. I'll even buy something I probably shouldn't buy because I think I deserve it. And I'm like, uh-oh. Is it, you know, is this the time he's gonna punish me? Again, I like a good, you know.
We're complicated creatures.
Yeah. But when you do this, when you please Him with your giving, that's when you realize it's not yours, and that's when you'll have this peace with your finances that I think you'll never understand till you start doing that. And can I throw out a challenge for you in here?
Hey, we're already into it this deep. Let's go ahead.
Here's my challenge. If you're in here today and you say that you have submitted your life to the care and control of Jesus and you do not faithfully give, I want to challenge you today. And I know the easiest way is to put it off. Don't put it off. Today, right now, before we end, ask the Holy Spirit, hey, what would you have me give? He'll give you a number. That's what He does. He'll give you a number. The number today is 1,000. I'm just kidding. No.
He'll give you, getting fired.
No. No, but for real, whatever you, if it's 5, to whatever, do it out of obedience. Do it today. Start that process of learning to trust God. And I'm not saying you're going to make more money. I'm not saying He's going to. What I'm saying is he may trust you with more if you start doing that. But He also may just help you manage what you already have and have comfort in what you have.
Yeah.
So I really want to encourage you to give God the hardest part that it is to hand to Him.
Well, every week when we're in 252, we talk to Him about that. We say, hey, you know, and it's. Let's be clear. It has nothing to do with the church getting money. I promise you, nothing to do with it. It has everything to when their hearts are young and they're tender and they're receptive. We just say, hey, let's just be generous. Let's just be generous with what God has given us. And I'm sure they probably come to you every week and say, hey, I need a dollar. and I understand. But it's just about giving God control of everything.
Ultimately, it's obedience.
It's obedience to God's way.
Yeah.
God's best.
So. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much. May not be as many clapping today. I don't know. We'll see.
It's a month.
So, and I want to be very, very clear. I want to be very, very clear. And I hope, again, if you leave here this morning and you walk out of here thinking, oh, that church, then I've done a terrible job of communicating, and I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But the simple truth is this is a huge, huge, huge measuring stick in the life that is following Jesus. Because I believe that when we give God control of our money, I believe we are truly trusting that God's way is the best way. Even when I don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I might say, oh God, I don't really want to do that. We're just giving up control and we're saying, God, you're the boss. It's yours. When we're treating our wealth as a tool, nothing more than a tool in our hands because God has given us that tool, I believe that's when we will know. I believe that is the measuring stick to when we will know, as Bryce just said, that we are totally surrendered to God as our boss. And He's in charge. And He's in control. Because let's face it, again, this is something that we all understand because it is so true in all of our lives. There's nothing in our lives that is more difficult to control or to let go of control of. There's nothing that's more difficult to release getting to determine what we do with the money. It's just humanity. So if nothing else, this is a heart checkup for all of us. So much so that Jesus himself gives us the ultimate do, don't, and why it all matters concerning money. This is what he said. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be on the screen. Don't, Jesus says, store up treasures here on earth where moths eat it up, rust destroys it, thieves break in and steal. Don't be focused on that. Do set your treasures in heaven where moths and dust can't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now that's good. That's important. That's powerful. But where I really want us to focus is verse 21, because then Jesus explains to us, why does this matter? Why does it matter where you're storing up your treasure? And if you don't hear anything else, if everything else that's been said has gone in one ear, out the other, it's frustrated you, it's made you feel whatever it is, I hope you'll listen to this part, because this really is the crux of the whole teaching. This, if you will, is the right hook, and it comes from Jesus. Don't do this, do instead do that, because, verse 21, wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart are going to be. Don't do this, do that, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. So by surrendering everything, including our wealth, to God as boss, what we are doing, we are exhibiting total surrender of our life to him, because, bottom line, what we do with our money is the most accurate heart monitor that God gives us in all of Scripture. Because as Jesus says, wherever your heart, wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart is. And by paralleling that, by the way, with something else that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus replied, he was asked the question, what's the most important thing if I don't get anything else right? Jesus, what do I need to get right? Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we come to the core of this whole submission to God as boss thing, this whole following Christ as king thing. We come to the core to it on this topic. Friends, the best and the most practical measuring stick that Scripture offers to know whether or not we are truly loving God with all of our heart, all of our heart. Follow the money. Follow the money. Because the money always follows the heart. God doesn't want your money. We don't want your money. It's not about that. God doesn't need your money. It's already his. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And the human heart drifts toward wherever our treasure is. It's just what we do. So where are you really laying up your treasure? What are you truly clinging to just in case, other than Christ and his promises? So this week, I hope you'll take the heart checkup. Is God the owner of everything, even the money? Or are you? Follow the money, because it leads to the truth of the heart. That's the question that I hope you'll wrestle with this morning. That's the question that I hope when you leave here today, you'll talk to your spouse about, talk to your parents about, you talk to somebody about, and just, I don't want you to leave here this morning and say, well, that's the church that all they want to do and talk about money. And they said that wasn't the point. The point's about the heart. Who's the boss? Who's in control? Who's the king? Is it you or is it God? I told you when we started that if you felt any tension, right? Remember, I said, if you feel any tension, anxiety, emotion, anger, guilt, shame, whatever it is, I said, I want you to pay attention to that tension. Well, that's what I want you to do this week. That's our next step. Pay attention to it. Talk to God about it. And as we begin landing this series, let's get to the heart of the matter. Because where's your heart? Who really has it? Do you trust God's best in every avenue of your life, including your money? Or are you holding something back just in case? The first Queen Elizabeth I, obviously, that was redundant. Queen Elizabeth I. She had a conversation with an individual that she needed to go across the Atlantic Ocean to the New World in order to begin the process of setting up an empire, a New World empire for England. She goes to him. She says, I need you to do this. Your country needs you. I need you. Your sovereign needs you. The guy responds. He says, I would love to. I would love to. That sounds amazing. I would love to. I would love to do what my sovereign is commanding me to do. But my business is failing. I am failing. And if I leave here for 2, 3, 4 years, I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my business will fail when I come back. It will be gone. This is what Queen Elizabeth said. She looked at him and she said, you mind my business, I'll mind yours. You mind mine, I'll mind yours. I want the sovereign minding my business, not me. So we need to get busy minding our king's business. He has commanded us, not asked. He's commanded us. He said, go, baptize, teach, and make disciples. Folks, let's mind the king's business. Let's let him worry about minding ours. Let's pray. God, you tell us in Scripture that we must love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, that this is the most important commandment. And God, you also gave us a heart test, a checkup. You unpacked that the best measuring stick in all of humanity is who really is the boss of our money. You said wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. So Jesus, I just pray that this week we would all wrestle with that. We would talk about that. We would pay attention to that tension, and that at some point as we are on this journey of following you, we can get to a point where we truly can pass the test and say, God, you're the boss, you're the owner, you're the king. I'm just managing it. What do you want me to do with what is yours? So God, more and more, help us to use the tools and the wisdom that you provide to love you deeper and to love others deeper and to be a part of the ministry of this church, to help us do an even better, more efficient job of fulfilling the great commission of making disciples in this community. We give it all to you, God. We ask that everything that has been said would be heard through the heart of your Spirit, and that we would have the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And it's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.